Do this morning is continue that series that we began a couple of weeks ago, and we've been kind of working through what we are calling the core values of our church. Now, core values are not really something that you say, I necessarily want to be, and this is what I aspire to be. Really, if they are in fact the core values of who you are, it's something that rises from within. It's something that really defines already who you are, and in a sense, you are moving towards that because they are so great, they're so large, they're so difficult that sometimes, you know, we can't live it out every single day completely. But it needs to be something that really defines who you are and how you do what you do. If you're not familiar with that core values language, then take a look at this because we kind of put a little definition together. Core values are a small set of key concepts and ideals that guide an organization's actions and help them make important decisions. They articulate its highest priorities and describe its most deeply held driving forces. They really define who we are. It's an attempt to describe what makes us tick, what kind of drives us, what motivates us, what kind of gets us up in the morning and puts us to bed at night. And it kind of, in a sense, defines also what we want to be. It's an attempt to define where we want to go and kind of how we're going to get there. Now, we've been doing this for a couple of weeks, and we've kind of worked our way through two so far, and this morning we're going to look at the third one. We begin by saying that everything that we do needs to be grounded in the gospel. We looked at 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talked about the reality that all that we are, all that we do, all that we believe is grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die upon the cross and to be resurrected from the grave so that we might have forgiveness of sin and relationship with God, and begin to live out the reality of that in our everyday life. So all that we are and all that we do is grounded in the gospel. That's what defines us. That's who we are. That's what we do. Last week we talked about authenticity, being real with God, being real with ourselves, and being real with others. You know, I kind of get amused sometimes. Like this morning, I got up a little bit earlier than normal and woke up early and went downstairs. I was drinking my coffee and I had to turn on the TV and just kind of flip through and look at. Do you ever just look at the people on TV, the preachers and the teachers and all those guys? Does it ever weird you out? Do you ever look at that and go, man, those people aren't normal? You know, they need a pill or something because those folks are strange. Of course, now there's probably a lot of people who feel that way about me too, but, you know, it's just the reality. But see, here's what's going on here. All that we are and all that we are is we're trying to do is grounded in the gospel, but there's also the reality that we need to be real. That we live in a world that demands authenticity and demands transparency. So we just need to be real people, not putting on a mask, not playing some kind of game, but people who actually live out what it means to be in relationship with God, with the good stuff and the bad stuff. And this morning, what we want to do is we want to add a third one to that. We want to talk about commitment. And I kind of define it, if again, you watch TV very much and have been caught up in the poker craze, I kind of define it as that all-in. You ever watch that stuff, you know, where the guy's got his little chips in front of him and they're going back and forth, and then this one man, he utters that phrase. He goes, or this woman, they utter that phrase. They go, all-in. What that means is, I'm going to push all my chips in the middle of the table, and everything that I am is defined. Everything that I believe about this hand here says, I believe I'm going to win. I'm not holding anything back. I don't have any reserve. There's no plan B. I'm either going to win or lose. I'm either going to go forward or I'm going to be out of the game. And what we're talking about this morning is being all-in. Not having spirituality, not having faith as a nice addition to my life, but something that has first place. Now, the hard reality of commitment is that it is very easy to say I'm committed. It's very easy to have those words roll off of our tongue, but the reality of trying to live it out is a little bit different. The greatest example of that is Peter. You remember the story. He's the guy that when Jesus kind of informed the disciples, okay, the hour has come, the time is here, I'm going to go to the cross, the Romans are coming, they're going to arrest me, it's going to cost me my life in order to go forward. Peter looked at him and said, you know what? If it costs you your life, I'm all in, I'm with you. If it costs me everything, I'm willing to die with you. And I believe at that moment, Peter really believed that. He was all in. He was committed. He was sold out to Jesus. He really meant, if it's going to cost me my life, I'm there. Willing to lay it down. But if you continue to read that chapter, go back sometime this afternoon and take a look at it. It's Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is arrested. Peter follows along a little bit at a distance. Jesus is on trial. And then one, two, three times in a row, somebody comes to Peter and says, "Hey, you're kind of with him, aren't you?" Peter said, "I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't know that guy." See, he never set out, I don't think, to deny Jesus. Earlier in that day, when the issue came up, and Jesus said, "This is where I'm going. This is what is going to happen." And Peter said, "Listen, I'm in. If they kill you, they kill me. I'm not going anywhere." I believe Peter really meant that. But the reality of life sometimes is hard. It comes at us many times in unexpected ways. And most of us don't deny Jesus so flamboyantly. We don't do some big, you know, magnificent, terrible thing kind of like that. A lot of times our denial of Jesus is a lot more subtle. A lot more every day. Take a look at the video here.
Hello, God. It's me, Mark. I mean, I know that you know that, but we haven't really talked in a while, so I thought I'd give a polite introduction. I just wanted to let you know that today is the day I'm going to give you my all. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to give you everything that I am. Yeah. Every last part of me is yours. Every fiber of my being and every morsel on my plate and every blade of grass in my lawn, it's yours. Speaking of lawns, what's up with Andy? Worst neighbor ever. Not only does he not cut his lawn, his Christmas lights are still up. And they're plugged in to my house. All right? I can't handle that anymore. And his breath, right? Making small talk with Andy is dangerous. Right? His breath could kill small animals. So I guess what I'm praying is just that you would make it so that I don't ever have to talk to him again. In your name I pray that. Okay? Like I said, I'm just here to give you everything that I've got. I'm going to, how do they say, lay it on the altar, right? I'm putting it all on the altar. Speaking of altars, could you altar my wife? Because that'd be really good. Because she's really annoying me right now. She's just constantly nagging me. Nag, nag, nag. We never talk. You always work too late. You don't know how many children we have. I do. It's 3-ish. And I can't listen to the hockey game through all that commotion. And I really need to sit through those hockey games every night because I just invested in a sweet flat screen. I need to be able to see that thing. Which, by the way, I will pay you back those tithes. Right? I had to borrow a little bit to upgrade to the 42 inches. I'm good for the money. Right? Okay. Anyway, you created this earth. I just want to see it as vividly and clearly and in definition that is high. And so is it not enough that my wife doesn't interrupt me? Okay, that's what I pray. All right? Anyway, like I said, I'm giving you my all. I'm ready to lay it all down for you, and I will shout it from the rooftops, except at work, because we're not really supposed to talk about that at work. The guys at work don't really know about you and me, and it's a little awkward. We try not to bring up controversial things. So 3 years from now, I get full pension, and then I'll be able to talk about you. So if I do lose my job, I'm still safe, right? No risk. But right now, you know, it's living through example and all that kind of stuff. So someday. So yeah, that's it. Reader's Digest version. Me and you, Jesus, we're tight. Everything I have is yours. I'm a pawn on your chessboard. or the rook, because they're a little better. But it's your chess game. And so I just want you to know that I'm, you know, willing to give myself to you. And maybe we should talk more often, right? I'm busy for the next week or two, but we'll talk some more. I know that you're always there for me, and so this is just my way of saying that I'm here for you. Right? Amen.
Don't you love that? The reason I like that so much, and I saw that this week, I'm like, that is so perfect. Now, don't think less of me. But sometimes I pray that way. Do you ever just do the stream of consciousness prayer where it's just like you start out one way and you end up in a totally different place? It's like, how did I get here? Where did this come from? I have no clue what I just said. See, the reality of commitment is that for most of us, it looks a lot more like that than we ever really want it to. But take a look with me this morning, if you will, please, at another fellow who actually got it right, a fellow by the name of Elisha. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to talk about a guy. We're going to take a look at a guy who really was all in. And here's a guy who was all in with God and who was all in with his work. He understood commitment. Now, Elisha is the guy that we're talking about, and Elijah is the guy who kind of comes along and speaks to Elisha. So keep the two of them straight. It's very easy to get them confused. Elijah, the J guy, is the fellow who was a great prophet from God. He was the one that we hear a lot about and we see a lot about, and he was constantly being used by God. And he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And if you remember the story, Elijah was having kind of a bad time because he had just had this wonderful, wonderful experience with God. It had been this big face-off with some false prophets, and God's hand came and God delivered him. And then the Queen Jezebel, got a little upset about that, and she promised to kill Elijah. And so he runs into the desert, and he hides in the desert, and he goes into a cave. And he's there very depressed and very downtrodden, and he's feeling really bad, and he's arguing with God, and he's saying to God, you know, woe is me, poor me, there's everybody out there trying to kill me, and you know, I've been doing the best I can, and you're not really coming through for me. And there's that very famous passage where the earthquake comes and the fire comes, and God speaks to Elijah in a still small voice. And one of the things he says to Elijah is, listen, you're not the only one. There's other people out there with you. And so what I want you to do is, when you leave here, there's a couple people that I want you to go speak to and a couple people that I want you to call upon. And one of them, wow, maybe I won't step on that anymore. One of them is a fellow by the name of Elisha, who you're going to call and you're going to mentor him. He's going to become a companion with you, and you're going to teach and train him to take your place when you're gone. And so Elijah leaves the desert. He leaves the cave, and he, on his way out, as he is traveling back toward home, comes across and speaks to Elisha. And we pick up that passage as Elijah, leaving at the direction of God the cave, comes to Elisha and calls him to be a part of God's ministry, to be a part of what God is doing in the nation of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 19. So Elijah went from there. He left the cave, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, and he went back. He took his yoke of oxen, and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, back up to verse 19. Let me just kind of give you a little bit of context, a little bit of culture that will kind of bring, hopefully, this into focus some. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. If you're plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, guess what? You're a very wealthy individual. Even today, in any agrarian society, if there are 12 yoke of oxen, 12 pair of oxen, and you're the owner, you're the one who's in charge of that, that's a lot of oxen. So, he's a very wealthy, probably a very influential man. He has a lot of stuff. And Elijah went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. The cloak that Elijah is wearing is the mantle. It is the cloak, which is really a symbol of the prophetic office. If you go back to Zechariah and some of the other minor prophets, they describe and they talk about this kind of cloak. And it was very clearly a symbol of the prophetic, the prophet. When you saw someone who was wearing this kind of garment, then you knew that you were dealing with this individual who had the call from God and who was in that particular office, and God was using him to forward and to further his work. So when Elijah comes and he throws his cloak on Elisha, guess what he's doing? He's calling him into the work of God. He's calling him, he's kind of really blessing him and saying, listen, God has called you to come be a part of what he is doing. Many times when someone shared a cloak or shared this kind of garment with someone else, if it wasn't the prophetic cloak, if it wasn't the prophetic symbol, if it was just a regular kind of coat that they had, a regular kind of garment that they had, it was a symbol, this kind of action was a symbol of adoption, calling them into your family, making them a part of your family. And so Elijah and Elisha, they understand what's going on. And anybody who would have seen this understood what was going on. When Elijah comes and he puts this mantle of office on Elisha, then he's calling him into the prophetic ministry. And Elisha clearly understood what was going on. Did it just die? Coming and going? It's screwed in tight. I don't think it's me. We'll find out soon, won't we? You might want to get one of those handhelds just in case. And if you get me one of those handhelds, get me one of those little rags that they use to wipe their sweat off. Because I was watching this guy on TV this morning. He was awesome. He was. He took off his shoes. He was fantastic. You guys are in trouble because it's going to keep doing that. I'm going to get the microphone and a rag and we're going to go. You may never get out of here. I don't know what's going on with it. It's acting crazy. Okay. So, Elisha knows what's happening here. Elisha gets it. He knows exactly what's taking place because when Elijah comes by and he puts the cloak on him, it says, Elisha then left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye and I'm going to come with you. He knew what Elijah was doing. He knew that that Elijah was saying, listen, God has spoken and God is calling you into ministry. God's calling you to serve him. Now look at this next verse here because it's very interesting. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Elijah's saying this, I think. All the commentators have a different opinion. This is Dennis's opinion. So here's what I think he's saying. Go on back. I didn't call you. If you want to go back and you want to deal with your father and mother, you want to talk to them, you want to kiss them goodbye, you and God need to work that out because God is the one who has called you. You and God are the ones who have to come to grips with how you are going to follow him, how you're going to walk in relationship with him, and what you're going to do. I fulfilled my responsibility. I did exactly what God called me and what God told me to do. God told me to look you up. God told me to find you and to call you as my servant. And I've done that. Whether or not you choose to follow, whether or not you choose to engage, whether or not you choose to obey, you and God are going to have to worry about it. You and God are going to have to work it out. You don't need to work that out with me because I'm not the one who has placed this call in your life. So Elisha left him and he went back and he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. Very interesting. The word for slaughter there is not necessarily a generic term. It is actually a very specific term that comes from the temple when a priest took one of the animals and he slayed the animal and he offered them on the altar. It wasn't so much he slaughtered the animal as he sacrificed the animal. is a technical term. The reason the translator didn't translate it that way probably is because it's not in the context of what's taking place here in like a temple ceremony or something like that. And while it may not have been taking place in the temple, it certainly, from Elisha's point of view, was an offering of sacrifice to God. And then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. You going to change out the battery pack for me? Is that what you're going to do? Okay. What's this? Time out. Hello. Okay, let's see what happens now. I lost my Bible. Okay. See if it makes any more noise. If it does, we're going to go to the handheld and the rag, okay? That's where we're going. Now, Elisha completely understood. You can bring it down some because now it's hot. Elisha completely understood what was going on. He is making the sacrifice to God. He's taking the oxen. He's sacrificing them, and then he takes the plow, these wooden instruments, and he uses what he has been making his living with to prepare the meat. And then he serves it to all the people around him. Can you see here what he's doing? From Elisha's viewpoint, there is no turning back. He's all in. His oxen, his plowing equipment, and his relationships with people have now all been redefined. There's no fallback position here. There's no plan B. He's basically said, my direction is now set. Not by Elijah. Don't be confused here. Elijah's going, I didn't do it. I didn't call you. His direction in his life has been redefined by God. And he understood that completely. So, a couple of things that I want you to notice here as we kind of unpack this and take a look at it. The first thing is this. There's the threefold call that Elijah experienced. Number one is the call to serve God before everything else. You see, one of the things that we struggle with in this area of being committed, in this area of being all in, is that like Peter, we say, you know what, God, I'm all there for you. Like the guy up there in the video, we say, God, I'm just going to put it all on the altar. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm not holding anything back. But when the time comes to actually follow through on that, we find that very, very difficult. You see, what we do is instead of following God first, we add God as a really nice addition to our life. See, what we want to do is we want to keep our life. We just want to kind of work him in. When it's convenient. When it doesn't upset our plans too much. When it doesn't divert us from where we were going and what we were trying to accomplish. When it doesn't interfere with the agenda and the schedule and the timeline that we have already created. What we want to do is we want to add God to our life, but we want to fit him in as a part of the overall puzzle. A nice little addition. It's like we already got the car. Yeah, why not? Let's go ahead and get that really nice navigation system as well. God's going to be the nice navigation system. And God is saying to us, listen, I'm not a part of your plan. I am your plan. I want to come first in your life. And you see, that's what Elisha understood. Elisha said, okay, I'm going to do something in my life that makes it absolutely clear for me and for everybody else that my life's direction has been changed. What I've been doing is no longer going to be what I do in the future. Second thing that I think is taking place here is that there's a call to follow God's man and to be in God's work. We talked about the cloak being the emblem of office. And if you continue to reading, you get down to chapter 19 and verse 21 where the scripture says this. It says, he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. A couple of interesting words there. One, to follow means literally to walk in someone's footsteps or to be behind them, allow them to set the pace, allow them to set the direction, and allow them to choose where they're going, and you simply follow. That is the definition of the New Testament word, disciple. The word disciple means one who follows someone else. That's what Elisha is doing. He's following Elijah. And not only is he following him, but he's following him as his attendant. That very last word there in verse 21 is a word that talks about being a household servant. Being someone who is there to take care of the other individual. And Elisha understood that. He is following the man of God. He is engaging in God's work. And it's impossible for him to do that without being engaged with and without following and without being connected with Elijah at that point. Elijah's call was to leave and to walk behind Elijah, to allow someone else to set the pace, to allow someone else to set the direction. And for us, we find that very difficult. Because we live in a culture that says, you know what, no one else can define for me what I do. No one else can tell me what I need to do. No one else can tell me how I need to live my life. I'm going to do that all by myself. And that is great Western culture, and it is terrible New Testament theology. Because God has always worked through His people. He's always, you go back and you take a look at the Bible, what you will discover is there's always someone who sets the pace. There's always God's anointing. There's always God's presence. There's always God's work in and through someone. Not that that person is perfect. Not that that person doesn't have those issues. Not that that person is always right. But God has always chosen to work through other people. And what we see here is that when God calls Elisha, He calls him to follow and to be the servant of Elijah. There's a great quote that I saw somewhere this past week, and that's actually a couple down. Give me two more slides down there, Ron. I love this quote. It's a quote with servanthood. It says, it is of great advantage to young people to spend some time under the direction of those that are aged and experienced, and not to think much if occasion be to minister unto them. You can tell the language is very old. Those who would be fit to teach must have time to learn. And those who should first serve, who may hereafter rule. What is he saying? He's saying we need someone in our life to show us the ropes. What do we call it today? We call it a mentor. We call it a coach. You put whatever terminology you want to put on it. But what you see is Elijah, the man of God, with the anointing of God in his life, who calls Elisha to come alongside and to walk with him so that he can show him the ropes and teach him the call of God in his life. Now, most of us find that very difficult, but I would say to you that if you don't have someone like that in your life, you need to start looking. You need to find someone who has spiritual maturity, spiritual experience, and spiritual wisdom, and allow them the ability, the privilege to speak into your heart and to speak into your life and place yourself under their direction. I remember many years ago, it was probably 12 or 15. It's been quite some time now. And I was a lot younger at the point, and there was a church somewhere that had decided that I was supposed to be their next pastor. And so I get this phone call, and, you know, I'm talking with the person who's there, and they give me this call over and over and over again. And And, finally, they put this big offer out on the table. They're going to double my salary. They're going to pay me all this money. They're going to do all this different kind of stuff. And I like the idea personally. I was for it. I went home and I talked with my wife. And she's like, what are you thinking? I said, well, honey, look. See the plan? Big plan here. So she wasn't so much a fan of it. And I was away, happened to be away at a conference in the next week or so. And there was this, I still know him. He's a counselor. He's a professional in the area, one of the helping fields. And so I made an appointment with him. And I spent some time, sat down and talked with him. And he had gray hair, and he'd been around the room a couple of times. And I sat down. And I said, I got this big offer, and I'm thinking I hear the voice of God calling me to go to this place, and yada yada yada. What do you think? And he dodged a little bit, and I kept pressing him, and he wouldn't say. And I kept pressing him, and he wouldn't say. Finally, he said, "I would hope for you that before you step into that kind of pressure, into that kind of environment, that you had a little more seasoning." Now, that's a really, really polite way of saying, you're not ready to do that. And you know what? He and my wife were both right. I needed some opportunity to grow into what God wanted me to be. And one of the things that has helped me grow toward that, not that I've arrived yet, but one of the things that has helped me grow toward that is having men in my life that I can look to and listen to and help me move forward in the direction that God wants me to move. Elisha understood that. There was a call to serve God before everything else. There was a call to follow God's man Elijah. And then there was a call to servanthood. Notice what Elisha calls him to. He says, leave your wealth, those 12 yoke of oxen. You're going to leave that behind. He says, leave your position of leading. You've got this whole group of people who look to you, and you're the one who sets the tone. You're the one who sets the pace. You're the one who sets the direction. And now you're not going to do that anymore. All of a sudden, Elisha, someone else is going to be setting the pace for you. Someone else is going to be setting the direction for you. Someone else is going to determine when you get up and when you go to bed and where you go and what you do and what you don't do. And if you've ever been in a position where you're the one who has to lead, stepping out of that position and going into the position of being one who has to follow is very, very difficult. And you have to learn how to do that. And part of the quote that we read just a few moments ago was, if you don't know how to follow, then you certainly are not qualified to lead. And Elisha, before he was elevated to that position, and Elisha was no longer on the scene, needed the opportunity to learn how to be the man that God wanted him to be. He needed to learn how to leave the position of being boss and become an attendant. And that last word in verse 21 is a household servant. It's the one who washes the feet. It's the one who sets the table. It's the one who clears the dishes. So let me ask you, in your life, do you know how to do that? When you hear God call you, do you know how to serve? Do you know how to put Him first? Do you know how to follow someone else in your life? Because you see, the call that Elisha experienced is really no different than the call that you and I experienced to follow Jesus. It's one and the same kind of call. To be a disciple is literally to be a follower, the one who hears the voice of someone else and who walks in their footsteps. The one who does the things that the other tells us to do. That's really what it means to hear the call of God in our heart and in our life and to be committed to Him. So the first thing is the call that Elisha experienced. The second thing I want you to see here is the cost that Elisha chose to pay. Now, you've already seen a lot of this. But he left his career and his livelihood. He left his family. Let me go back and kiss my mom and my dad goodbye. He had to answer some of the own questions that he had in his own heart. Have you ever heard God call you to something? Maybe it's to be a small group leader. Maybe it's to be a growth group leader. Maybe it's to be, you know, serve on a ministry team. Whatever it is that you hear God calling you to, one of the first set of questions you have to answer is not everyone else's question. One of the first set of questions you have to answer is what? That own set of questions that you have in your heart where you say, I'm not qualified. I'm not equipped. I can't do this. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have, you know, on and on and on. Yeah, first you have to settle those issues. Then he had to answer other people's questions. Can you imagine what the party must have been like? When everybody around him, when the other 11 men, women, whoever was driving the other yoke of oxen, showed up for the party with their families, and they realized that Elisha has just sacrificed his yoke of oxen and he has burned his plow to prepare the food, and now they're going to eat the food. Question number one is what? What the heck are you doing? What are you thinking? You ever had anybody ask you that? About your service to God? What are you thinking? What are you doing? I remember when Darlene and I were at the other church before we came here to Riva Trace, one of my great friends, who is now a pastor in North Carolina, was one of the deacons at the church that I was serving at the time. And our kids were, what, year and a half old? So this is 25 years ago. And I was coming to interview here at the church, and it's back when the church was, you know, a trailer and 12 people, 15 people, something like that. And we were at a more established church over in Germantown. And so I finally sat down with him and I shared with him. I said, Richard, this is what I'm thinking. This is where I think I hear God calling me. This is what I think God is calling me to do. And he was one of my closest and best friends. Okay, still is. He's a great friend of mine. And he looked at me and out of concern for me and for my family and for my future, he looked at me and he said, I don't know what the heck you're thinking. But if you go to that place, to that little dismal trailer, tucked away back in those woods, you're going to waste your life back in that place. And you're never going to do anything and you're never going to accomplish anything and nothing good is ever going to come out of that. You need to rethink what you're doing. One of those, you know, what do we call them, the they come to Jesus moments? Where he looked at me and he said, you have lost your mind. I'm like, maybe so. But that's where God's called me. Now let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your service to God where other people have looked at you and have said, you have lost your mind? You just drank a little too much of the Kool-Aid. You know, you've gone a little bit too far. If not, then you need to start asking yourself the question, are you really following as closely as you need to be following? Because every once in a while, that happens to us all. Our call is not always to leave our family, to sacrifice everything that we have, the way Elisha was. Not everyone is called to full-time vocational service, but some of us are. And all of us are called to follow him. I'm not saying the call to follow Jesus will cost everyone everything. But certainly it must cost someone something. Right? How can it be that it costs no one anything? You understand what I'm saying? How can it be, in light of the fact that Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, that we can walk blithely through life going, oh, there's really not, you know, much cost for me to follow Jesus. If there's never much cost for you to follow Jesus, I would submit to you that you aren't following very closely. And that you're not listening very carefully to his voice. Because there is cost to following him. And he made that abundantly clear. There's a couple of great books out there. I haven't read either one of them, so I'm just going to just tell you the premise of them because I think I've got one or two of them on my desk. People are constantly giving me books. I've got a stack about this big. But one of them is titled, the title is called Pagan Christianity. Anybody seen that title? A couple of you have seen that title? It's a great title. I haven't read the book. But here's the premise. The premise is that we hear all the reality of the Bible, we read the verses and we memorize them, but they have no effect on how we live. We read, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And yet in our daily life, it never costs us anything to follow him. Because we refuse to hear that call and lay down those things that are important to us, surrender them, and follow in his footsteps. There's another one that's called Radical. Have you seen that one? Actually, I think we're doing a growth group on that one. It talks about rescuing the Christian faith from the American dream. A great book. Just a premise I love. It says the two are not necessarily always compatible. And see, what we want to do, as I said earlier, is we want to blend the two together. We want to make them fit. We want to make them work. But they don't always fit. One sometimes need to be laid down. Finally, is look at the commitment that Elijah demonstrated. And we've already seen it. He sacrificed the oxen. He burned the plows. And he fed the people. He demonstrated real commitment. When he left, there was nothing to come back to. He made up his mind that he was all in. You know, my grandmother would roll over in her grave. But I love to play cards. I really do. And not only cards, I actually love to play poker. Is that allowed? It's fun. Okay. You get all the little chips there. I think one of the reasons that I like to play poker so much is because it's actually allowed to lie. So I tell the guys whenever, because a lot of the guys that I play with know that I'm a pastor. And I tell them, I say, listen, guys, it's not lying, it's bluffing, okay? Just right up front, I will lie to you at the poker table. Ask me and I'll lie to you with a straight face. And then when I take your chips, I will laugh at you. What can I say? But one of the things I like about it is that when you play, there comes that moment where you look at your hand and you look at the other person that you're playing against and you realize, I think I got him beat. I think I've got her beat. My hand is better than yours. But they don't believe that. And you know what you do at that moment? You utter those two words. You know what you say? All in. And what you're saying is, no hold back, no plan B. Everything I have, I put right out there on the table. And if I win, I go forward. If I lose, I walk away. The game is over. All in. That's really what Elisha did that day with God. Elijah came by. He put the cloak on him. Elisha saw that, understood that, and he said, okay. All in. And he didn't just say it. He sacrificed the oxen. He burned the plow. And he called all of his friends and family together. He said, let's have a feast. And I believe he answered all the questions that they had about what was going on. So what about you? Two questions that I want you to take a look at. Take your connection card, if you would, out of your worship program. And as the band comes and prepares to lead us in our closing song. Just a couple of things to think through on the back. It says, my decision today. The thing or the things that hold me back from being all in with God. And then there's a little place for you to think about. What is it that really holds me back? See, Elisha had every reason in the world. Every excuse. He had a job. He had a career. He had a family. And he chose at that moment to go, you know, none of these things are so important that they're going to keep me from following God. And that's what sacrificing the oxen and burning the plow is all about. So you need to think through, what is it that holds me back from being all in with God? And then what is it that holds you back from being all in with the church? Because you see, we have developed this little end around play that says, you know what, I'm really all in with God. I'm really there with God. But it's just them church people. You know, friend, it's just them church people. You know, if it wasn't for them, you know, so I'm committed to God, but I'm just not going to be committed to them church people. Here's the reality. God works through people. Not perfect people. Not people without problems. Not people without issues. But He works through people. And you know the old saying, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Okay, just by being there. This is not a perfect church. But it is a good place. And it is a place where God is working. And it's a place that's going to do something significant in the next 5 years. Take a look. I'm going to talk about this tonight. It says, our vision is to so present Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to every home in Anne Arundel County that men and women shall come to put their trust in God through Him, to accept Him as their Savior and serve Him as their King in the fellowship of a local church, to the extent that 5 years from inception there will be a higher percentage of people engaged in the local church in Anne Arundel County than when we began. Someone asked me yesterday or Friday, does that mean we're going to go out and be like Jehovah's Witnesses and knock on everybody's door? No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in a gentle, effective, realistic way, letting the people in our community know that God loves them. That's where we're going. And I hope you'll come with us and be a part of what God is doing. So answer those two questions while we sing. What is it that holds me back from being all in with God? And what is it that holds me back from being all in with the church? And once you know what they are, kill them. And burn them. Thank you. tonight, 5 o'clock, we're going to have our annual business meeting. It's all going to last about 20 or 30 minutes at the most. And then following that, at 5:30, we're going to have our ministry leadership team meeting, the MLT. And I'll be talking a little bit more about that vision for Anne Arundel County in the next 5 years. But let me encourage you to come tonight. It's going to be a great time. If you're new to Riva and you're kind of wondering who we are and what we're about, it's a great time to come in and see what it kind of looks like when you pull the curtain back and see what's really going on there. So tonight, 5 o'clock, the business meeting, 5:30, the MLT meeting. I hope you'll be able to come. God bless you. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Yeah.